I didn't grow up in the church. I wasn't raised in my family, they were Roman Catholic, but they were kind of like superstitious about their beliefs. Anybody else in the room not grow up with Christian parents? Just show of hands. Okay. Thank you. I became a Christian at the age of 13. And as I was saying a little bit last night, from age 13 to age 16, I really just lived a very kind of nominal Christian life. And I think the main reason for that was just the people who were around me. It wasn't that hard to kind of like be a Christian, to kind of stand out as a Christian. You just had to read your Bible and go to church. And so I did that for like 3 years. And I experienced a lot of sadness as a believer because I was convicted about my sin, where before I became a Christian, I was not. But I was not able to defeat or overcome particular sins. And I also was a very weak believer as it related to evangelism or sharing my faith. I was petrified to do that. I hardly ever did it. I would do it occasionally on a thing that we used to use on the computer called AOL Instant Messaging. I evangelized Zacchio Pro on that. There would be like some times where you would, where I remember my uncle, he died when he was in his 40s, and I think I was 14, and I knew that I had to share the gospel with him, and I called him on the phone. But apart from that kind of stuff, I was very weak in evangelism. And then I had an experience of coming to understand that God was amazing. And I remember when I came to that, part of me felt like I had been lied to, or like I was surprised that I didn't hear that more at the church that I was at. And when I understood that God was actually worth living for me, that changed everything. It's gonna look different for you, but for me, I went from somebody who hated reading. I did not like reading. And then when I understood that I could learn more about God by reading, I devoured. I read as much as I possibly could. And I say that to say that experience I had with the Lord, I had when I was 16 years old. So the vast majority of you guys are 14. And so I hope that in some ways I can help you see something that I saw when I was about your age. What I wanted to do tonight was to look at the verse that you guys have behind me in Romans chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, which I'm pretty sure everybody has to have one, you can open it up to Romans 11. And we're going to look at just 33 through 36, where it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And I want to open up the message by asking the question, have you ever watched somebody self-destruct around you? You know, have you ever watched like somebody who, maybe one of your friends, is kind of slipping into a depression, and then you just kind of see them making a chain of really bad decisions? Like they don't leave their house, they just sit in the room, all they do is listen to depressing music, they don't eat the right stuff, they go to bed way too late, they wake up way too late, they don't exercise, and you just kind of like see that happening. Or have you yourself ever just been in a slight bad mood, and one of your parents are like, what's wrong? And just something, there's like a switch in your brain, and you're like, I am deciding to be a miserable person and to spread misery for no good reason, and you just do that for like a day and a half. Have you ever watched somebody make self-destructive decisions? The ultimate decision we make that leads to our own destruction is when we ignore the glory of God. When we act as if God's glory and his purposes aren't that important and they don't direct our lives or affect the decisions that we make each day. So when we don't do that, we are choosing, at least in the long run, misery. So when you live for yourself, what you end up doing is you trade the infinite for just kind of like finite, shallow stuff. You know, that would be like our one and only friend who listened to metal music, trading that to listen to Taylor Swift. Boy, that would bother that man so much. He feels like he'd make a very awful trade if he did something like that. When we look at this text in Romans, okay, there's like a lot of like Romans, Book of Romans context here. I just recently preached through the Book of Romans. I have that in my brain. You might not have that in your brain, but this comes kind of at the end of the letter. You know, there's some other instructions, but this is kind of the end of the doctrine, the theology, the gospel that Paul lays out. And so after showing this really wise plan of God to bring salvation to the whole world, and one of the things that God did to bring salvation to the whole world was Israel rejected the gospel. And that became this way that God used that sin to get the gospel out to the nations. And after Paul talks about all of this stuff, we are moved to consider the purpose of all that God did to display his wisdom and his ways that he, God, would be glorified. So here's the thing. If you're here and you're a Christian, I hope that this message is very, very helpful to you. If you're here and you would not call yourself a Christian yet, one of the things I hope happens in this sermon is that this Christian biblical phrase, God's glory, would not only make sense to you, like what does that mean? What does it mean for you to glorify God? But that God would use this passage of scripture in this sermon to help you see that you were actually made to bring God glory. And that you would repent of all the ways that you don't do that. And you would trust in Christ and you would come to this amazing thing, which is to live for the glory of God. So this is what we're going to do for our time together. I feel like I have a piece of hair on my face. You ever, you know what's been happening to me lately? Is if I meet with somebody and we're sitting there, it's just like me, my face, and that person's face, a lot closer than this. And then they start like wiping their nose. Doesn't that just make you feel like they're trying to tell you without telling you to wipe your nose? And then I notice I start doing it and then they start doing it. Anyway, the first point of this sermon is to help us see what the glory of God is and what it means for us to give him glory, like what that means. And then the rest of the time, and I was told to cut it off at the appropriate time. So we'll just see the way this text gives us three reasons that God should have glory. So we're going to look at that main thing of kind of what is the glory of God? What does it mean for God to get glory? And then we'll look at as many reasons from this text that we can. So on to point one. Now, look in verse 36 where it says at the end of that verse, to him be glory forever. Amen. And I'm asking the question, what does it mean to him be glory? Like, what does that mean? What does it mean for God to be glorified? Christians say it a lot. Is there anybody in this room who has not heard someone say, we should glorify God? Okay, we've all heard it. What does it mean? And one reason that we as Christians say it a lot is that it's in the Bible a lot. And in this text, here we can see it means something like for God to be honored for what he has done, for God to be recognized for what he's accomplished, for God to be valued for his accomplishment, for him to get the credit that he deserves. It means here something kind of like fame. It means that God would get the rightful credit for who he is and what he has done. Now, in the book of Romans, you know, that's basically Romans 1 through Romans 11. And so if you think of all of that, part of what Paul is saying here, to God be the glory, because God has done so much for sinners. So like Romans 1 through 3 would show us that God in his grace gave us the law that we might know our actual problem. And then that God would then send his son Jesus to do what the first man, Adam, and what we ourselves failed to do, to give him glory. and that God would then offer his son as the substitute, we talked about last night, to take the wrath that we deserved, and then to offer forgiveness and salvation from judgment to anybody who calls upon the name of Jesus. That God would choose us. That God would give us promises in Jesus. That God would use the sin of Israel to spread the gospel to the entire world. Paul is saying to God be the glory for all of that. And you see the duration. To him be glory forever. So it's like no expiration to the time in which God is to get credit, to get honor, to get recognition for what he did. Proper recognition is right. So when the wrong person gets credit for something, that's wrong. Okay, so last year, last fall 2023, my family and I moved to Washington, D.C., and I participated in a pastoral internship program. We were five blocks away from the Capitol building. This program, now, okay, am I right, Rock Mountain, guys, this is recorded? Okay, I will give the recorded version account of this, lest anyone hears it. This particular internship was pretty intense, okay? So you had to read a lot of books, you had to write papers. There was this guy who was in charge of it. He would read all of your papers. Then once a week, you would discuss your papers. So this man would just kind of read your papers. And at times, let's say I read a book, the author of that book is in the room, he's sitting next to me, and the guy who's leading it points at me and says, Mike, you said this in your paper about this guy's book. Do you want to change anything about what you said? That's the kind of vibe that we had down there. So as the internship is ending, there was a choir. And the guy who led it was saying how his choir teacher when he was in high school was a lot different. If somebody was singing out of key, they would just slowly make less and less people sing so that she could find the person who was singing out of key. And like the pressure is right on them. And I turned to my good friend who did the internship with me, David. I love that guy, man. He's my best friend. And I turned to him and I said, sounds like the internship. And we chuckled. And then David, we were in like a group setting, and I whispered that. Then David repeated that out loud and everybody laughed. And I never got the credit for the joke. But that was my joke. He stole my joke. So for God to not be recognized or to get the credit for what he's done, that's wrong. That's an injustice for him not to get the glory. And I have forgiven David. I love that man. He's just sent me a video message that I can't wait to see. And part of this, God not getting glory or we not giving him glory, this reminds us of the way sin was talked about in Romans 1 and 2. So in chapter 1, it talks about sin as not giving him the glory, the worship that he's due, and we worshiping created things rather than him. Or in chapter 2, as if obedience could save us. So not trusting in his provision, but trusting that we could do enough to earn his favor. Those are two ways that God is not given the glory that he's due. So this is why it is such a big deal that God get the credit when he deserves the credit. And God deserves the credit all the time. Because to not give God glory is for you to actually live a lie. For you to not glorify God is like you stealing a joke and just passing it off as your own. And it's to miss the point of everything. When we don't give God glory, we lie about him and we exaggerate about ourselves. And it's an offense to God. It's at root of all sin and rebellion. It's at root of all sin and rebellion. When we live for other people to recognize us, you know, we plunge into despair. That's why not living for the glory of God is the quickest way to self-destruction. It's the quickest way to self-destruction because when we don't live for God's glory, we actually are going against our nature, how God made us to be. We were made in his image to live for his glory, and therefore it is self-destructive for us to live against our created purpose and the reason that Jesus redeemed us. So, let's just sit in that for a minute. what does it mean about us that we were made to live for the glory of God? How great must mankind be if the only thing that will actually satisfy and give us something worth living for is the infinite God? Like, what does it say about man that the only thing that can satisfy us is infinite God? And I want you to think about this. I mean, we really go against our created design when we live for the main purpose of our life, when we live for anything other than God himself. So it is self-destructive. It's against how we were made. Not only will nothing else really truly satisfy, but you're going to destroy yourself. So living for the glory of God is living in such a way that God is getting the kind of rightful credit. Now, tomorrow morning, I want to just talk mainly about a lot of practical ways in which you can actually give glory to God, in ways that you can grow in understanding the glory of God. But one of the things that it means is just that our purpose in the things that we do is primarily concerned about God and what we think of him and how we can live in such a way that other people would think great about him, and not to live as if we were the main point of our lives. You know, to walk into a room and to be less concerned about what people are thinking about you and more concerned about how you can love and serve other people that they might know God better. You know, it'd be that kind of change. Or even just in your own life, you know, when good things happen to you, that you're quick to thank God for them. When bad things happen to you, you are quick to recognize his control and how God might be using those things, designing those things in a way that you can honor him and give him glory. It goes against our created design. So this is why it's important to give God glory. Now, the rest of this text gives three answers to why God should get glory. So if you're looking at the text, if you look at the first part of 33, oh, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. One reason we should give God glory is because his determined course to save and judge stuns human imagination. Oh, the depth and riches of the wisdom of God. The second reason is in verse 36, the first part, for from him and through him and to him are all things, and it's because that's the purpose of everything, is to give glory to God. And thirdly, because we should never receive that kind of glory, and that's kind of the middle part, the end of 33 into 35. So we're just going to look at as many as we have time. So let's look at the first one. Because his determined course of saving and judging stuns our imagination. Now, that's what I think is meant by, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. So as I said before, what Paul has just been really thinking about in Romans 11 is God's plan to save. And now Paul wants to make sure credit goes to God. God's saving work displays the depth of his mercy and his designs through and through. This is so true, especially in light of how they, in the first century, were experiencing this. You know, they had the people of God, Israel. You know, all these promises were made to Israel, and the people of Israel in general, not every single Israelite, but in general, they rejected Jesus when the gospel came to them. And Paul notes how it's Israel's rejection that led to the gospel's expansion. You know, that the people who received the promise, when they rejected it, could not frustrate God's plan. You know, it wasn't a frustration to his plan. It was expanding and spreading that gospel to more and more people. So the sin of the Jewish people in general, rejecting Jesus, was used as a means to save Gentiles and also some Jewish people in particular. The thing that's amazing, what Paul notes here, why God should receive glory, is that God wields and uses sin and evil as a service to his plan. And that shows his wisdom and skill in how he runs all things. You know, it would be amazing to see a painter in front of you paint a great painting. You know, he's got the nice paintbrushes. He has all the right paint. He paints a painting really well. That would be amazing to watch. I think it would be even more amazing to watch an amazing painting being painted in front of you, and the painter uses like an old used car tire to paint it. Yeah, you heard me. Car tire. Yeah. Let's try to connect that. I think you can you connect that? Why would I talk about a car tire? Who was talking about the car tire? Oh, back there? Okay, man. I'll leave you alone, man. You're ducking down for a reason. Sorry, bro. Cars are awesome, man. The point is, like, you're not as surprised when someone uses a paintbrush. It is more surprising when someone uses something that seems like it wouldn't work to accomplish that purpose. And the point is, God even uses sin to accomplish his plan. I mean, now we know God did this with Jesus Christ. Jesus was rejected and betrayed and crucified, and that led to salvation for sinners. But God was doing this in the first century. As Jewish people were rejecting Jesus, that wasn't frustrating his plan. And God does this today in so many ways. God uses the unlawful and unjust oppression of his people to lead to the expansion of the gospel. And so we should look back at these things and exalt in the depth of God that he is able to do these kinds of things. We have an unending depth of confidence for whatever happens to us as Christians, and we can glorify God for that. You know, but even just think about this for yourself. You know, in what ways do you think it is impossible for you to live for the glory of God? What kind of hardships do you face today? What kind of hardships do you face as you think about your future? That you think, maybe this thing that you've done, maybe this thing that's been done to you, we'll give this a shot. You know, I wish this fell off when I was telling the intern stories, so maybe we would have missed those. But as you think of your own life, of obstacles or difficulties or things you've done, here's a way that you can glorify God of not being held a slave, that those things would hold you back, and knowing that God himself can use anything to extend his plan. God is not limited. You know, what you fear in your life, God can use those things. And I wonder if you could even look back on things in your own life that God has used that you're surprised that he used. And it's also good that you and I would see that God's plan, God's elaborate wisdom and knowledge is centered in Jesus Christ. So if you want to make much of God, if you want to glorify God, you have to know Jesus and make much of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2. The glory of God is the purpose of everything. Look at verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. So here's just like a huge reason to give God credit, because it literally is the purpose of everything. So just like feel the totality of this. From him are all things. God made everything. I remember many years ago somebody asking me, did God make sin? Here's the best answer for that. I gave a good answer, but then I read an even better answer later. The thing is, sin is not like this kind of created thing that was like added into the world. You know, sin is like decay. It's like rust. If you get rust on your vehicle, it's not like you've added something to it. It's like something's being taken away from it. And so sin is a subtraction. It's less than. It's a deterioration of the world that God made. It's not a kind of positive part of creation. But all things were made by God, everything, including us. And through him are all things. God is sustaining and holding everything together. And to him are all things. Meaning, everything exists to point to and to bring glory to give credit to God. Now, you might wonder how the unseen movements of a naked mole rat exist for the glory of God. But this text shows us that the naked mole rat is giving glory to God. Everything that exists, exists by God and through God and for God. This is the created design of everything. You see that everything exists for the glory of God. If you're here and you would not identify as a Christian, I wonder if you have ever in your life wanted to just thank someone for your life. Have you ever been in a situation where you've seen beauty? Maybe just like, you ever, when the sun is setting and sometimes it just catches every cloud and turns it into cotton candy? Have you ever seen that and just wanted to give some kind of credit or to give some kind of thanks for seeing that? Have you ever received something so good or circumstances worked out that you never imagined and you just wanted to thank someone? Well, that's God. And that impulse in you is there because of God. And so you should thank him. You should turn to him. You should turn from your sin and thank him. Doesn't life seem more important than just existing? And it feels that way because we were made by God. And then also for us as believers, one of the things that this means, from him, through him, and to him are all things, is that there's something more important than things. There's something that exists, it's God, that's more important than just the things that we experience. And this truth should help you and I not hold things too tightly or hold them up too highly. We shouldn't hold things too tightly, meaning we should not find our value and importance in things or people. All things exist for God, and we should deal with him, which is underneath everything, and we shouldn't try to find our own value in created things. And what I mean by that is, if you try to find your meaning in having some kind of acceptance with a friend group, what you will find is that it never works. If you have a group of friends and you want to be on the inner circle of those friends, that is an unending trap. There's always kind of another inner circle and you never quite feel like you're in the right place. You're going to lead yourself to self-destruction. You were not made to find your value in the approval and opinion of other people. So you don't hold things too tightly. Nor should we hold things up too highly, as if things were the point of life. From him, through him, and to him are all things. And then lastly, we should give God glory because only God should get this kind of glory. Now, see this at the end of verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. I mean, this is just saying God's in a category that we are not in. God's judgments are unsearchable. His way of saving and judging, you kind of can't get to the bottom of it. You can't comprehend God's ways of saving and judging by your own reasoning. Because God's wisdom is outside of ours. His ways are inscrutable. You know, we can't judge his ways. Now listen, you might have questions about how it is just for God to judge eternally. This text is not saying that you can't ask honest questions about the judgments of God. But what it's saying is God's judgments are not under our scrutiny. We are not the judges of God. And he quotes two Old Testament texts in verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? This comes from Isaiah 40. God is saying that we don't know his mind to instruct him. Or look at verse 35. Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? And this is God's own speech to Job. When God talks of, you know, anybody ever read the book of Job? Put it up high. It's okay. Okay, that's like half the room. You know what's really interesting about the book of Job? When you read it, what's really interesting is all this suffering happens to this man named Job. And the most of the book are his three friends and he trying to figure out why it happened. And then a younger guy towards the end gives a much better answer. But you know what's really interesting is when you read the book of Job, you as the reader know what actually happened. You know, Satan appeared before God and God gave him permission to bring suffering to Job's life. And what's interesting is nobody in the rest of the book ever identifies that as the reason. Isn't that interesting? But God, in chapter 41, talks a lot about this creature named Leviathan. Leviathan, maybe was real, maybe not real. How many people in this room believe that dragons were or are real creatures? Okay? All right, put them up high, guys. It's okay. You know, it's okay. This is like a judgment-free place, okay? We're not talking about the moon landing. We're just talking about dragons right now, okay? Okay, you can put it down. You know, so maybe they were real, maybe they weren't real. Either way, you know, I kind of lean towards the fact that it was a real kind of water dragon-like creature. And the point is, as God's describing this being, you know, every sailor was terrified of this thing. If you saw it, you were dead. And God says that Leviathan is like his pet. He puts it on a leash and God moves it where he wants to move. In the Bible, Leviathan, the dragon, is often identified with the devil. And so I think what God is saying to Job is, hey, I'm in charge of even all of the moral things that happen in your life. You can't contain evil. You can't use evil. Evil overcomes you, but evil is actually my servant, who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid. When we compare ourselves to God, that's when we actually see who we really are. So the rightful place is giving God credit, not trying to take that credit for ourselves. That's our rightful place. God's place is ownership. God's place is purpose. Our place is recognizing our limits and submitting ourselves to live for that great purpose. You know, to let other people know when we make them laugh, to let other people know where the joke came from, and not to try to pass it off as if it was our own thing. Also, you know, consider how important it must be to live for the glory of God, because this is what Christ came to do and came to restore for us. When you read the book of Romans, the thing that takes you from chapter 1, us worshiping created things, and chapter 2, us trying to, you know, earn our place before God with our own good works, to Romans 11, where we are giving glory to God, the thing that's in the middle is the gospel of Jesus. All right, so we deserve God's judgment for living in rebellion to his ways. We deserve his judgment because we did not give him the credit that he deserved. We did not treat him as he should have been treated, but God sent Jesus not only to save us from our sins, which he did, and that is our only hope of being saved. Our only hope of peace with God is the blood and resurrection of Jesus. But also what Jesus did by his saving work was to restore us so that you and I could live for the glory of God. We could live as if life wasn't all about us. So we can confess our sin. We can trust in the gospel. This is one way that we give glory to God when we sin, when we fail, when we live as if we were the point, that we do not live in months of feeling awful about ourselves, like we are the worst person. I can't believe I failed again. I can't believe I blew this again. But actually trusting that Jesus Christ has died for all of our sin. All of it. And believing that our peace with God is not dependent upon our obedience. It is not dependent upon us living for the glory of God perfectly. It is dependent on the work of Jesus Christ. So to pray for forgiveness and to stand up believing we have it and to give God the credit for such a beautiful arrangement that we could be forgiven of sins that we haven't even committed yet. That we could be forgiven of sins that we're not even aware that we have committed. And to give him glory for those things. And so how could we live in a way that is honoring to him? you know, maybe as a Christian tonight, how have you been living in a way that's just ignorant to the glory of God? Where maybe you've been living as if you were the main point. The very best way to respond to the greatness of God that he shows us in Jesus Christ, that he shows us in all of creation, that he shows us in his very being, is to respond to that greatness by living for that great purpose, for the glory of God. God is glorious. There is no one who deserves more credit or attention than God himself. In Christ, God acted not only to glorify his name, but to redeem sinners and to make a way for us to live for the very purpose we were created for. You know, that purpose will last forever. That purpose will not put us to shame. Every other purpose, every other thing that we could live for will put us to shame. But to live for the glory of God, we will never be ashamed of living for that. I'm going to close our time in prayer. When I'm done praying, you are immediately dismissed to your small group time. Be aware tomorrow morning, I want to just be as very practical as I can on ways that we could live for the glory of God. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then you are dismissed to your small group time. Lord God, we praise you for this time together. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your character. We pray, oh God, that you might help us to understand what it means to give you credit, to understand what it means to live for your glory. We pray that even this night, you would be glorified by the way that we live. We love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and we pray this in his perfect name. Amen.